Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of September 2nd. This week's sermon, Lessons Learned. The Church is Not a Building, by Carrie Yeck.
Welcome, wherever you're watching our service from, whatever time of the day or night it might be. We're glad to have you here on our New Hope Christian Church online worship service. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Jesus once said, if you watch carefully, you can tell a lot about a person's priorities by what they spend their money on. He also said that if you listen carefully, you can tell a lot about a person's priorities by what they talk most about. Since Jesus didn't spend money during the 3+ years of his public ministry here on earth, that's a responsibility he left to his disciples, we're going to find out about Jesus' priorities by what he talked about, what he spent his time telling others about. The four gospel writers share with us many issues that Jesus addressed during those 3 years. Jesus talked about marriage and divorce. He talked about heaven and hell. Jesus talked about faith and baptism. And Jesus spent a lot of time talking about money. But even then, all that he said about money, it wasn't the main focus of his teachings. The one topic Jesus addressed wherever he went was the kingdom of God. Matthew tells us in his gospel, Jesus traveled through all the cities and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. Everywhere Jesus went, he was talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. In fact, Jesus said he would not return to earth until the good news about the kingdom had been shared with every corner of the world. Jesus came to earth with a message about the kingdom of God. And Jesus had a ministry showing people what kingdom living looked like. Everything Jesus did supported everything Jesus said. Therefore, the kingdom of God is more than just an important fact and part of our faith. The kingdom of God is the very foundation, the very cornerstone of our faith. And since the words kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, or kingdom are mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament, we need to have an understanding of what the kingdom of God means. We've learned a lot in the last 6 months. Life has been completely turned upside down. Terms we rarely used before are now a staple in our vocabulary, as well as appearing frequently on news media and television. Terms like mask, social distancing, lockdown, to name just a few. Amenities and privileges we once took for granted are much more appreciated today than they were before the month of March. So we are examining some life principles God has taught us during these trying times. Today's message is entitled, The Church is Not a Building. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you." First thing we see here in our text is this: the church is a group of people, not a physical structure. And while in theory, most of us acknowledge that fact, the church is not a physical structure, in practice, we still act as though it is. At some time in our lives, we've probably all said, "We're going to church," or I've got a meeting tonight at church, or the roof blew off the church, as though the word church refers to a building. When this building was constructed in 1992, it was designed to be used in a variety of ways as a meeting place for our New Hope family to corporately worship the Lord together, as a venue for weddings and funerals, as a gathering place for banquets and receptions, as a recreational room for basketball, volleyball, and other games. We couldn't afford in those days to put up a facility that included an exclusive area for every one of those activities. We intentionally constructed a multi-purpose facility. And yet, there are many who still see this area that we, the large area we worship in, as the Holy of Holies, meant primarily for spiritual activities. In fact, many still call it the sanctuary. But if you remove the chairs, if you remove the prayer wall, if you remove the stained glass window, and maybe even remove the stage, what do we have left? A large room. The Greek word ekklesia is commonly translated in the New Testament as church. Its literal meaning is called out ones. Peter writes that Christians have been called out of the darkness we were living in into the wonderful light of God. Paul writes that Christians have been called out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dearly loved Son. To understand why we exist and what our purpose is in the world, the church needs to see ourselves for what and who we truly are. We are called out of this world by God to be drastically different from this world for God. Before we chose to follow the Lord, our sin blinded us to reality. It blinded us to truth, just like it does the rest of the world. We also were once living in darkness because we didn't see how our sins negatively impact our relationships, how they impact our work environment, how they impact our entire lives. But when we heard the call of Jesus, when we came out of that spiritual darkness and into Christ's marvelous life, man, we saw life as we'd never seen it before. Nothing made sense until we came into the light. And as citizens of this new kingdom, we are given the responsibility of sharing Jesus' light and shining Christ's light to the darkened world that we still live in. When Jesus said that he would build his church, he was not referring to a building, but to a group of people who follow him. The church of Jesus Christ is described as both the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. In other words, the church of Jesus Christ is a living, functioning organism and not a static institution which rarely changes. Some, more learned than I, have argued that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, are the same as the church of Jesus Christ in Scripture. Others disagree and say there is a difference between the kingdom of God and the church, but they are somehow interrelated. Now, I'm not a biblical scholar. I'm a biblical student. And it just seems to me that if Jesus is the king of his kingdom, and Jesus is the head of his church, and that those who follow Jesus, believe in Jesus, commit their lives to worshiping Jesus, it just seems to me that those who do that, if they are members of the kingdom and members of his church, then probably the kingdom and the church are closely connected. Now, we live in a material world. We interpret life through the lenses of what we see and touch and taste and hear and smell. So it's natural that we associate the kingdom of God with a building, and we think of the church as an institution. Why? Even the Jews of Jesus' day insisted that God could only be worshiped at the temple. So a woman once questioned Jesus why Jews insisted Jerusalem was the only place to worship God when Samaritans had long been worshiping God on this very mountain upon which Jesus and the Samaritan woman were standing. Now Jesus told her, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. In fact, the time has come. Right here, right now, that authentic and acceptable worship of the Father will be done in spirit and in truth. Because the Father transcends space and transcends time, people are able to worship the Father wherever they are, wherever they go, so long as they do so, recognizing Him as the source of truth. In our text, Jesus told the Pharisees the kingdom of God is already here. Now, why would he say that? Well, very simply, it's because the king was standing right in front of them. The king would tell us elsewhere that he would live inside of those who humbly yielded their lives to worship him. So we who belong to Christ's kingdom take his kingdom with us wherever we go. Confining the kingdom to a building or limiting the kingdom to a specific denomination or a sect within Christianity restricts reality. God's kingdom isn't confined to one flavor of Christianity, neither is God's kingdom limited to a specific geographical area with physical boundaries. John the Baptist was the forerunner, pointing people to the Messiah. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. His message was simple, and his message was clear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Today, we as believers are modern day John the Baptist, recruited, called, and commissioned with the same mission as John, to prepare the way for people needing to turn to Jesus. We are entrusted with the same message as John: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because the king has promised to live in us, because the kingdom goes wherever we take the king, point two is this: Jesus ministers where the church goes, not just where the building is. Turning water into wine at the wedding celebration in Cana of Galilee was the first miracle Jesus performed in public. The majority of the guests had no clue what had just transpired. But Jesus' disciples were aware of the situation. They were firsthand witnesses. Put yourself in their place. How in the world does plain tasting water miraculously turn into the finest tasting wine? How does that happen? Is it any wonder the Bible says that it was this miracle which compelled Jesus' disciples to believe in him? And from that time forward, the purpose of Christ's miracles was to verify and validate the trustworthiness of Christ's message. Later on in his ministry, Jesus would call his 12 apostles together. He gave them the power and the authority to cast out demons and heal diseases. Then Jesus sent out the 12 to get some firsthand experience for themselves, healing others, telling others about the coming kingdom of God. Just like their master, the apostles' ministry would verify and validate their message. On another occasion, Jesus sent out 72 more of his followers with the same instructions: heal the sick, then tell them the kingdom of God is near. What was the purpose of Jesus' miracles through his apostles in the book of Acts? Well, it was the same purpose as when Jesus himself performed those miracles: to verify and validate the trustworthiness of Christ's message that Jesus' apostles were speaking. Just like their master, ministry in the lives of others often preceded the message the disciples shared about the king and his kingdom. We see the examples of that over and over in Acts. In Acts chapter 8, Philip went to the city of Samaria, casting demons out of many while healing those who were lame and paralyzed. Do you think those kinds of miracles caught the attention of Philip's audience? Luke records for us in Acts that people were eager to hear what Philip had to say. Many believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, Peter encountered a well-known man named Aeneas in the town of Lydda. Aeneas had been paralyzed and confined to his bed 8 whole years. Those who knew Aeneas assumed he would be bedridden for the rest of his life. So when Jesus healed Aeneas through the Apostle Peter, the whole population of Lydda, as well as the nearby town of Sharon, turned to the Lord. When a Christian believer in the nearby town of Joppa named Tabitha died, her body was prepared for burial, temporarily placed in an upstairs bedroom until it was time for the funeral procession. Now, Tabitha, while she was yet still alive, had a reputation for doing kind things to others, for helping the poor. So when some of Tabitha's friends heard that Peter was in the nearby town of Lydda, they sent 2 men to beg Peter to come to Joppa. When Peter arrived in Joppa, when he came into the house and came upstairs, he asked all those who had been mourning upstairs to leave the room. And after they did, Peter says to Tabitha's lifeless corpse, "Get up, Tabitha." And she did. Do you suppose when Peter presented Tabitha alive and well to her friends, they listened to the message that Peter shared with them about King Jesus and his kingdom? I suspect they did. And now, in response to everything God has done for us, in response to everything Jesus has given to us, Paul says, "I plead with you, I beg you to offer your bodies as living and holy sacrifices to God. This is truly the way to worship him." And how do we give our bodies as holy, living sacrifices to God? Well, Jesus said, we let our light shine before others so they may see our good deeds and give praise to our Father who is in heaven. We are living sacrifices for God. And Paul said that we do that when we do the works that God has prepared for us a long time ago to do. When Paul committed his life entirely to the Lordship of Jesus, he wrote, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." He told us, "Give yourselves completely to God. Use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God." Happened again this week. I'm downstairs studying, and I hear this very appealing voice from upstairs. "Oh, Carrie, I could really use your help up here." I'm old enough and experienced enough to know what that means. Jane has found a spider and she doesn't want to deal with it, and she is needing me to do battle with that spider and subdue it on her behalf. Now, I'm sure there are probably others of you who can relate to finding yourselves in that situation as well. Reminds me of an illustration I shared, I don't know how long ago, but it bears repeating today. Demi Sweeney was a college student living in England. When she spotted a spider on the wall of her apartment, Demi was terrified. She didn't know what to do. It was a friend on the phone who suggested that Demi order food delivered to her apartment, and when the deliverer got there, plead with the deliverer to then deliver her from the spider. So when the driver appeared at the door 20 minutes later with her order of KFC, she begged him, "Please help me. Please. I only ordered food so I could get someone here to help." So after sharing with the deliverer, his name was Joe, her problem, he climbed on a chair, caught the spider, and flushed it down the toilet. Miss Sweeney said, I thanked him so many times I literally could have hugged him. He's a hero to me. And for those who can relate to Demi's situation, they can understand why she felt that way. To many, when what Joe, the KFC delivery man, did for Miss Sweeney might seem uneventful and no big deal. But to Demi, what Joe did was huge. Before he returned to heaven, Jesus said this, "Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. In fact, those who believe in me will do some things greater than what I've done." In 64 years, I've never multiplied bread and fish to feed thousands. I've never walked on water, never healed the lame, never given sight to the blind, or cast demons out of people. But when we make ourselves available to be the church wherever God calls us to, we are often involved in the miraculous. During the past 6 months, how many moms and dads have discovered they have what it takes to be the spiritual leaders of their children? Prior to March, many times moms and dads take their families to church where they count upon others to help their children be spiritual champions. But when we haven't been able to go to church, we have to find ways to worship where we are, with what we have, and who we are with. For instance, when the Donato grandchildren weren't able to attend church camp or VBS, the adults in that family improvised and brought church camp to them. And let's just show a little video here about their experiences.
This summer, the COVID pandemic made it so that we didn't get to do a lot of the things that we really wanted to do, especially things like summer camp and vacation and just different things that we normally look forward to all year. The pandemic not only rocked our world as adults, but it rocked the world of the kids that are around us. They didn't understand the things that were happening, but us as adults, we needed to figure out things to do for them. My nieces and nephews weren't able to go to summer camp this summer, so my sister-in-law decided to make a cousin camp that would be just as fun for them because they were going to miss out on something that they really love to do every year. Basically, we did a week of VBS type things where we did activities with the kids. We started out the morning with a song time and a Bible lesson and just things that they would have normally done at camp, but they did it together as five cousins and two of their aunts and grandma just coming together and having some fun. Even though they missed out on the summer camp experience, it ended up being a really cool bonding experience for the kids, and then also for me as their aunt, I don't get to see them that often. So I got to spend an entire week with them this summer and teach them some things and play with them. And it ended up being an inconvenience, but something that was really awesome for me to be able to experience with them. Even though our lives were interrupted, we were able to be intentional with our relationships and think of new ways and innovative things that we could do with the circumstances that we were given.
When New Hope wasn't able to offer VBS in our building due to COVID, Nikki Ahrens and Jenny Baer called an audible, recruited volunteers to videotape lessons, and offered a virtual VBS. We probably ministered to as many people virtually than we had in previous years, live and in the building, and in some cases, maybe even touched the unchurched who did VBS online. During the COVID crisis, a number of you got on the phone to call and see how your fellow New Hope family was doing, or your neighbors or friends, how they were coping while they were cooped up at home. Many of you during that time, and continue to do so, have run errands for others, picked up groceries, delivered DVDs of our worship services, and more. During the latest storm, a large number of you went out to help others with cleanup when it was beastly hot. Because we had electricity at New Hope, people without electricity were invited to charge their electronics or temporarily get out of the heat in their homes and come to the air-conditioned building here. Zach and Rachel had a generator and invited their neighbors to do laundry at their house. Many of you shared your generator with your neighbors. What do we encourage our members to do? Be the church wherever we do life. And what does that mean? It means letting our light shine before others so they can see our good deeds and give praise to our Father in heaven. It means doing the good works God prepared a long time ago for us to do. And why do we minister to others in whatever way God calls us to? Well, because ministry to others always verifies and validates the message God wants us to share with others about our King and His kingdom. People will listen more closely to our message when they first know we care. It may be as simple as killing a spider in a neighbor's house. It may be helping provide them with food, running errands for them, helping them clean, etc., etc. Our example is our King, Jesus Christ. Many years ago, a sociology class from Johns Hopkins University did a study of children living in rundown neighborhoods in Baltimore. The class identified 200 children who appeared to be destined for prison. 25 years later, that class did a follow-up study to see what happened to those 200 kids. Do you know that only two of the 200, were actually ever arrested and served time in prison? And as the interviews were conducted with these now 200 adults, the name of a teacher kept coming up over and over. Her students affectionately called her Aunt Hannah. Aunt Hannah belonged to the kingdom of God. Aunt Hannah had a kingdom ministry, a kingdom mindset, and a kingdom message for her students. The fact is, many of those 200 students would have ended up perpetuating a satanic cycle had it not been for the divine intervention of Aunt Hannah, who used her position as a school teacher to bring Jesus' love and Jesus' light into the lives of her students. It's safe to say there are generations of people who will spend eternity in heaven because of Aunt Hannah's ministry and message to her students. We are the church. We are the Aunt Hannahs, wherever it is God chooses to place us. We belong to the kingdom of God, and we must share our message about the King with others, but not until we first minister to others in the name of our King. If you don't know King Jesus, will you call us and let us visit with you about him? And if you do, then let's be the church wherever God calls us to do life. Let us minister to others in whatever way God calls us so that we can share with them the message that will change their eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless each and every one of you as we go out and be the church wherever God calls us to do life.